This morning we're going to look at the truth that's revealed to us by the name of God that in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. And many of you probably know, at least have heard this name of God, because there are some good courses out there that use that name. El Shaddai, it simply means God Almighty, or the Almighty, the Almighty God. God is omnipotent. This is the truth that is revealed by this name that God has given to us to know exactly who He is. And He is the Almighty, the All-Powerful One. There are many titles and phrases and descriptions throughout the Word of God that emphasizes this truth that our God, whom we call Father because of His grace, is all-powerful, almighty. The thought behind the fact that He is almighty, all-powerful, it's a very vast meaning. It has to do with ability, that He's able to get it done. Everything that needs to be part of the solution, He has that ability. And then sometimes it just means the sheer force of God. In fact, some of the translations, even El Shaddai, can be translated as the burly one, the one who cannot be resisted. That's the picture that God is painting for us through this name. So let's begin in Genesis 17 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, where we find this title. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Remember the context of this promise and of this revelation. Abraham was 99 years old, and God had promised him a son through his wife, Sarai. And it hadn't happened yet. And now it was impossible for it to happen naturally through the course of life. But God says, I'm the Almighty. Nothing is impossible with me. I'm going to read quickly. I've got a lot of scriptures here this morning, because this is not an obscure truth that we find in Scripture. And so there are many verses that support this. So I'll make reference quickly to them, and we won't take time to turn to all of them. And so if you want to have these references, have your pen or your iPad ready there, and you can check these out later. But in Psalm 62 and verse 11, it says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. In other words, He's the source of all other powers. He owns it. All the power that there is in the universe, it belongs to Him and it comes from Him. In Job 42 and verse 2, Job cried out, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Would God purposes? There's no power that can keep Him from accomplishing it. His power, it's not limited, that He can do whatever He determines He's going to do. And these fundamental truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of our faith, we often take them for granted. Again, what I'm telling you today, most of you have probably heard that He's the Almighty God. But we need to be reminded by the Holy Spirit that He is our Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ is also the Almighty, the Holy Spirit. The triune God is Almighty God, and there's no power that can overthrow them or overrule them. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 to kind of get a picture. So we take it out of theory and we kind of begin to see exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about the burly one, the Almighty one, the stout one that no one can push over. In Romans 1 and verse 20, we don't just have to read the words that He's the Almighty. We just look at the evidence that He's all-powerful. For since the creation of the world, His, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. Creation itself testifies to the infinite power and ability of God. As far as ability is concerned, just look at this, the intricate balance of the universe. You can just look at your own body and the miracle that it is and how that miracle begins. Just to look at how all of nature, how everything is is perfectly balanced in all of the universe, the planets, the sun, the moon, how everything works together so we have life. That's ability. And then power. Just think of the power. The sun is probably, in our human experience, one of the most powerful entities that we know. And then to understand that that sun is just one of his little creations. There are stars far more powerful and larger than our sun. Creation testifies the creator of heaven and earth is almighty. There's nothing that can resist him. You think of all the other powers of nature, volcanoes and hurricanes and tornadoes and floods. All of these things, man with all of his power, we think we're so powerful. And man with all of his power is unable to resist those powers of nature. And all of those things just came from God. Power belongs to him. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, God is so powerful, he made everything that we know and see. He made it from nothing. Now man, with all of his technology and all of his power, possibly the most powerful thing that we can think of that man has created is a nuclear bomb. But everything that man creates, he has to start with the raw material that God created. God created all of those things. He gave them all of the virtues, the characteristics that he gave them that man uses. And God has allowed man to accomplish a lot. That's true. But remember, our God, our Heavenly Father, created all of that from nothing. That's power. That's ability. In Colossians, we won't turn there, but in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 19, most of you are familiar there with the statement concerning Jesus Christ, how that all things were created by him and for him. And all things consist, that is, they are held together by his very existence. That's power. What holds all those atoms and molecules together that make up our body, that make up the universe? What holds them together in that delicate balance? It's the power of our Father, the power of our Lord and Savior, the power of the Holy Spirit. Man scoffs at those kinds of statements because man can only comprehend with his finite mind the things of his experience. And so when you talk about the power of God and creating everything from nothing and how everything is held together by the very existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't accept it. And yet, how often through history has man said things were impossible? Let's see, is there any old enough here that might have parents that didn't believe that man stepped on the moon? Anybody have parents that just didn't believe that and believe it was possible? And you can imagine 30 years, even 20 years before it actually happened, man would say, that's impossible. Why? Because it was beyond their experience at that time. But it was possible. God allowed it to be possible for man to accomplish it. But again, man had to use all the things that God had, the raw material that God had provided to get there. And so when men laugh at us when we make these statements of, we serve the Almighty God, let them laugh. The Almighty God is not intimidated, and we shouldn't be either. He is our Heavenly Father. One day everyone will know and see and experience the omnipotence of our God when he pours out his wrath in judgment. Again, impossible, the world says, for the things that we say the Bible reveals about the end times. That's impossible. And yet we see things, don't we? Again, we believe it because God said it. But now God has even given evidence of how quickly things can change. Just with this last pandemic, that little bitty bug, whatever it is, how quickly it changed the very course of history. That's how quickly the Almighty can make things happen. But I'm glad I don't have to wait until he pours out his judgment to understand his power. And for us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible declares that man is separated from his Creator, from this Almighty God. And he also declared that the only way for us to be reconciled back to himself is for the innocent to die for the guilty. Because we do not have the power to cleanse ourselves of the contamination, the corruption of sin in our nature. We don't have that power. Man thinks they do with their good works, their religion, their ceremonies, their rituals. But those things are powerless to change who we are. We can't change our condition in sin any more than the leopard can change his spots just because he wants to. We needed the impossible to take place. And that was for one without sin to take our place and die. And the only way for that to happen is for the Son of God to take on the form of man, being God without sin, taking on the form of man that he might represent man. That birth, the virgin birth, oh, that's impossible. Why are you so foolish? It's just beyond the experience that we know. The one who created everything from nothing, you really think that's impossible? For the virgin birth to take place? Many denominations today are denying even the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, therefore making him only man and not God. You do that, you remove the power of the gospel to save. It's not impossible with the one who is the Almighty. And then there was something else impossible that needed to take place. This one had to die for us, but then he needed to rise from the dead. Again, the world's going to laugh. That doesn't happen. For us, death, in our experience, death is the one thing, at least the one thing, the last thing that we know we can't overcome. So we fight and we scratch, and I think God put that will to live in us. But when it's all said and done, as far as natural man is concerned, you can't escape death. But the Bible reveals to us that because Jesus is the Almighty, it was impossible for death to hold him. Impossible that he stay dead, because all power belongs to him. He rose from the dead. He makes intercession for us because God is the Almighty. For our new birth, the disciples, when Jesus was talking about how it is hard for rich men to be saved, the disciples asked, well, who could be saved? And what did Jesus say? Well, with men, it's impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. Why can he save the vilest of sinners? And this is our message. And saints, this is such a delicate balance for us in this world that we live in. This world is dark, it's vile, it's sinful, and it's only going to get worse. We thank God for the little victories here and there, but we know what the Bible says. Wicked men and seducers are going to grow worse and worse. Things are going to get darker and darker. We in this life, in this dark world, we are called upon by the Almighty God. So if you think it's impossible, you need to think again. If he says it's possible, it is. We are to be lights that shine in the midst of this darkness. We are to be the messengers of the gospel of grace that will save the vilest of sinner, no matter how impossible it seems. No matter how much they hate you, no matter how much they talk against you, that they talk against the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what they spew out, our responsibility is to proclaim the grace of God that can do the impossible and change who they are. And we know not everyone's going to accept that message. The vast majority will not be changed. But our responsibility, preach the gospel, live the gospel, that whosoever will may come. May we not get caught up in the attitude of the world and the politics that is nothing, no matter which politic, no matter what party, they all spew out hatred and name-calling. If you don't agree with me, then I hate you. May the Lord keep us from falling into that trap. We hate evil. We hate sin because it destroys people's lives. And so we stand for righteousness. We preach righteousness. We live righteously. And if we want to make a difference in this world, and I do, I want to make a difference in people's lives. People are hurting. This world is full of tragedy and heartache. But over and over again, in the midst of all that we hear and see, the Holy Spirit keeps speaking to me. If you want to make a difference in school, in work, at your work, in your neighborhood, live for Jesus. Give them the opportunity to see there's a difference, to see that it's possible to have joy in the midst of tears, to see that it's possible to have peace in the midst of all the confusion, to see that it's possible to love your enemies, as Jesus told us. Is that really possible? We serve the Almighty God. He can change me to give others opportunities to be changed. Nicodemus, when Jesus said, to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Nicodemus scratched his head. He's an educated man. Jesus, how is that possible to be born again? Once again, Jesus said, oh, it's possible. The new birth, spiritual birth, to be born from above He's able to do the impossible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, who is it he loved? All of those who hated him. All of those who had turned their back on their Creator, had gone so far as to start to worship insects as God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go to Philippians 1 and verse 6. A couple of passages here to let you know that God can do the impossible work in you to make you this kind of Christian, to shine in this dark world as it grows darker and darker. Your righteousness, your testimony can shine brighter and brighter until you take your last breath or until Jesus comes. I believe it's possible. If I did not know that I served El Shaddai, I wouldn't think it's possible. I know my flesh. People call me names. I want to call them names back. When people misunderstand me, I'm done with them. If you're not smart enough to know what I am and what I'm talking about, I'm done with you. I know my flesh. And in this world, it's almost a daily thing for me to keep it in check and to say, Lord, forgive me for what I just thought about that person. Lord, help me to love my enemies just as you loved me. I know that's not possible with me in myself. But Philippians 1:6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has the ability to change me, to make me what I need to be the witness I need to be to others, to change how I think and how I talk. Jump to the second chapter of Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 13 to 16. Can I be the Christian that I need to be, especially in this dark world where everybody's compromising to get along with everybody else? When everybody hates me for wanting to serve and honor and live according to the Word of God, and people hate me and think I am a detriment to the progress of society, can I really be what I need to be? The Almighty says I can. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Really? Is he serious with that? What do you think? You think the Holy Spirit really meant that? Again, I know my flesh. I like to feel sorry for myself. I like to murmur and complain when people are, well, I'll just say it because the thought's there. When people are stupid, I want to tell them. I want to complain about it. And there have been many times when I've fallen short of this, but I know it's possible for me to return and walk in that. Why? Why are we to do that? Why has God promised that he'll do that work in you? He'll give you the desire to do it, and he'll give you the ability to do it, because all power belongs to him. Why should we yield to that work? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast, not compromising with the pressure of the world to change to their way, but holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. God gave the Apostle Paul the message, the teaching for the edification of his people in this church age. Paul says, take advantage of that revelation. God will do his part if we'll yield. In Ephesians 1, you can read that chapter later. You can read verses 15 to 23, one of Paul's many prayers for us. And he's able to do far more than exceedingly above all that we are able to ask or think. That's the kind of power that he has. Power to overcome sin in the flesh, to live a life of godliness that others can see. There's a difference in how we live, how we talk, how we think, how we respond and interact with others. They need to see the difference. So many Christians, you can't tell often whether they're believers in Jesus or not. They act and talk just like the world. But God has a power for us to be different. We'll close with 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. There is something else impossible that's going to take place one day that the world, again, mocks at. The rapture of the church, The resurrection of the believers, impossible. Yep. Unless you believe the revelation that God is El Shaddai. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Saints, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Romans, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that salvation is complete. It's the salvation of my soul, but it's also the salvation, the redemption of my body, that one day I will have a glorified body, fit for heaven. And the world can laugh and mock at that and call it pie in the sky all they want. But the one who created all of this from nothing, he's my Father. He's the burly one. There's no purpose of his that's withheld from him. He wants me there. I'm going to be there. All of those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, saints, may we let this revelation of the name of God, may we let it transform who we are. Let that power change us for his eternal glory. We'll close with a song.